child of Bethlehem, seeing the Son of God and man, think of the life that now has filled our flesh and bone. Come to the child in wonder now, think of our God and man. Son of God and man, think of the life that He brings to every heart. Come to the child in wonder now, think of His love, imagine how you are invited to this child of Bethlehem.
You this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to thank those who have shared with us in music thus far and look forward to that which is yet to come. I would like to thank the Kingdom Kids for inviting Brother Tom and I into their service or their class and prayed for us for this service. And I also want to thank Tom and Debbie for coming and sharing with us. Now, I was thinking about the first Christmas. What we read about in the scriptures is that it says that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because of the decree of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. It wasn't according to their plan. But we know by the prophets that it was according to God's plan. And so when we find that sometimes things don't go in our lives quite the way we anticipate it, what we find is nothing can hold back the Lord God from doing His work and calling His people. And so I look forward to this day. And I'm also going to tell you that I got in my car to come here, and I turned on the engine, and the music came on, and immediately I thought of Margaret Fountain, and she's going to say, "What? Where is this story going?" It was the song "Messiah" by Donna Battistelli, and about two or three Christmases ago, for the first time I heard it sung, and it was sung through Margaret. And it was such a beautiful song. I look forward to not only hearing that again, but I look forward to Margaret singing that again. But I share that with you because when we come together, there's an excitement about this time of the year where family, not just our blood family, but our family, our friends, our loved ones. It's such an exciting time of the year. And then the Lord blessed us with snow this morning, which then reminds us of the season which we're in. And so nothing can hold us back this morning from our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the beauty that he has surrounded us with. With that, I would like to read in Scripture from the first book of Nephi, A Christmas Story. And in this Christmas story, it was a vision. First, Lehi had a vision, and then Nephi prayed about it, and he had an explanation of the vision. And where I'm going to read is 1 Nephi, chapter 3, starting with verse 50. "For I spake unto him as a man speaketh, for I beheld that he was in the form of a man." And this is Nephi speaking. "Yet nevertheless I knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord, and he spake unto me as a man speaketh with another. And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look. And I looked as if to look upon him, and I saw him not, for he had gone from my presence. And it came to pass that I looked, and I beheld the great city of Jerusalem, and also other cities. And I beheld the city of Nazareth, and in the city of Nazareth I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. And it came to pass that I saw the heavens open, and an angel came down and stood before me, and he said unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I said unto him, A virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. And he said unto me, Knowest thou the condescension of God? And I said unto him, I know he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. And he said unto me, Behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of flesh. And it came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away in the spirit. And after she had been carried away in the spirit for the space of a time, the angel spake unto me, saying, Look. And I looked and beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, Behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father."
In the spirit I sense, could you turn with me to the book of Isaiah? Two things I almost always do when I speak anywhere is always encourage the saints to bring the Word of God with you. This is one of the few times that we as one body, read the Word together. And that's what took place in ancient Israel in the synagogues, is they would read the Word together. And we're going to start in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. The second thing is for the priesthood, and to remind us and myself, is always give them time to get to the 6th book of Isaiah before we start to read. It's actually the 7th book of Isaiah, 7th chapter of Isaiah. I have three scriptures from Isaiah, short scriptures. Everything that I'm going to read, except for one today, is from that book. In the third book of Nephi and in other places in the Book of Mormon, The Lord gave commandment himself and through his servants to search the words of Isaiah. And he said, they speak of me. And I think it would behoove us to do that today. That was how I was led. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse, a very familiar scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. From the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. The 9th chapter, the 6th verse. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there is no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And from the 11th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 1, 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his breath, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And finally, I don't know why I wasn't planning on reading this. I've been here numerous times, but I want to read to you what's on that blue banner. Because that is why we are here. That is the reason we are always here from 2 Nephi. And we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies. That our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins.
Come and behold him. Come see his glory. Come with an honest heart to see all he is. Reflection, his word and spirit come, now reflect. with an honest heart to see all he is. Come and behold him. Wait now before him. Come with an honest heart to see all he is. Come and behold him. Wait now before him. Come with an honest heart to see all he
couple weeks ago at Outreach, where Debbie and James and I, my brother Phil, who lives with us, go to church, we were talking about the hymn Silent Night, Stille Nacht. And there was a lot of testimonies about that, and it's a wonderful hymn, and I love it. It's by tradition that it was written or at least arranged on guitar, and as a guitarist, that makes it dear to my heart. But the truth is, from what we know about life, what we know in the readings, it probably wasn't, at least didn't start out to be a silent night. There's a song written by Andrew Peterson, sung by Jill Phillips, in a drama at Christmas time every year at the Ryman in Nashville. And these are some of the lyrics to that. It was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyways. That night on the street of David's town. And the stable was not clean. And the cobblestones were cold. And little Mary, full of grace, with tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of love. Noble Joseph by her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There was no midwives to be found on the streets of David's town. In the middle of the night, so he held her and he prayed, shafts of moonlight on his face. But the baby in her womb was the maker of the moon. He was the author of the faith that can make the mountains move. It was a labor of love. I took judicial choice and changed that last word. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, and why I shared that video is it was a labor of love. You know, we all have narratives in our life, in our minds about Christmas. I have spent most of my life as a photographer, teacher of photography and video, and I love music beyond comprehension, and those two things together for me are tremendous. But the things we see and the things we hear and the things we experience in our life, they create a narrative of Christmas. And for you, I'm sure, as for me, there's dozens of Christmas programs at church where you got to play as a child a sheep, or maybe you were lucky and got to play Mary or Joseph. Once I played a rock. True. It's filled with Christmas carols and Christmas hymns and of gatherings of family where there's a Christmas tree and there's presents and Christmas morning and there's laughter and there's stories and there's family and there's usually mountains of food. Mixed in that are indelibly in our minds because of who we are. They're, you know, Hallmark shows like Charlie Brown's Christmas. And there's movies like, you know, Elf and, you know, White Christmas. And other things. And I suppose from my critical viewpoint, from our Anglo-Saxon white privileged view, Christmas looks that way. And I'm not sad that it's that way because I have tremendous memories of family, especially as a young man, as a child. But I want to talk a little bit today about this labor of love. I want to first take a look at Joseph. Joseph is an interesting character. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We believe he was approximately 30 years of age. He was a legal adult and could be married in Israel. 30 years was a legal adult, marrying a much younger wife. We know he was a carpenter. We know that Mary and Joseph were espoused. And at that time, it was a tradition that the espoused wife would live with the husband in the home until they're married. Now, I don't know about you. Debbie and I were having this conversation this morning. We have conversations all the time, most of which probably Debbie wished we didn't have. And it was about what people thought about that. And in my mind today, it's like, what was going through Joseph's mind? Even after he had the visitation. I mean, they liked each other. You know, courtship was much different then than it is now. They liked each other. They were going to be married. They had these plans. And all of a sudden, Mary turns up with child. Now, that was a bad thing in that day. That was traditionally, that was a really bad thing in that day. And Joseph would have not only been concerned about that, but concerned about what people were thinking about Mary, what they were thinking about him. And so he decides, you know, before he has experience, to put her away privately. But then after the experience, Joseph took Mary into his wife. We're told by scriptures they were not intimate at all until Jesus was born and cared for Mary. We saw in the video, you know, they were required, as Brother Richard said this morning, to return to the house because of the house of lineage of David, that both Mary and Joseph were, to the town of his father's birth, which was Bethlehem, and pay tax. And it was not an easy journey. It was not a safe journey in those days. Mary was in her third trimester. She was about ready to give birth. This was not a good time to be riding across the country of Israel on a donkey. And he had to protect her and make sure she got there safe. And from all accounts, he was the only person there at the actual birth. Men at that time were not usually privileged to be in that situation. I was there when my son James was born. I was right there by the doctor in total shock. And in shock for 2 weeks after that. But Joseph had probably not had seen any of this. The baby was brought out after the birth, and so, you know, there were no Lamaze classes. It was for him a labor of love. I think about the shepherds that were out abiding in the fields. You know, the shepherds were an interesting group. From the little research I've done in the past, you know, the shepherds didn't live in town normally. They lived with the sheep. They were more nomadic. Now, if you are a farmer or know farmers or been around livestock, especially sheep, sheep smell like sheep. And that means the shepherd and the families that lived with them, like all the time, probably smelled like sheep. They were not the high class of society in town. They were not the ones you ask over. Today we're asked over all our neighbors, ask us for a Christmas for this thing, our neighbors in the new neighborhood. They probably weren't the ones they got to ask over. They had a job to do. To care for the sheep. One of the jobs they had was to prepare those perfect spotted lambs to be sacrificed once a year, right? That the sins of the people might be forgiven. It's funny, they were that low class of society that prepared and took care of those sheep and wandered, you know, to and fro. It says they were abiding in the fields, which meant it was probably not in December. That's not important. But they were the ones the angels appeared to. But it kind of makes sense in the story of Jesus in that they were the ones that were preparing those perfect lambs to be sacrificed. And so they were privileged to go and be with Mary and Joseph that night. And that's the only ones we know that were there. The wise men came later. No matter what your Christmas program shows, they came much later. It was a labor for them of love. And I think of Mary, and she's the one that we're often drawn to and should be. She was chosen to bear the Son of God. You know, she was probably around 15. That's what most scholars say. Very young. That was very common at the time. Mary had probably never seen a baby being born. We don't know that. She was young. She had made this journey with Joseph. All the stuff that had taken place, even with the angel visit and as you saw in the movie, I saw that when I was preparing this message, and I was just captivated by that. I'm a huge fan of music, as I said, and it was perfect and set that tone. But you know, it probably was a cave. And the straw wasn't probably clean. They weren't expecting Mary. An animal smell. Just visit any barnyard and you'll know. And they probably didn't have any friends because even though it was the town of David, you know, of his forefathers, they would have went to the relatives if they knew one, and they didn't. And there was no one to give them room. And it was probably cold on the ground. You know, my wife's a labor and delivery nurse, baby nurse, has been for decades. And I've been to her work and seen there. And it's like a motel there. It's like crazy nice there. But there was no 1,000-count Egyptian white sheets for Mary. There was no bed. There was no mother. There was no sister. There was no midwife. There was no cold Sprite in a glass on the counter if you wanted it. There was no anesthesiologist. There was no drugs. There was just Joseph and Mary. And that is how our Lord came into this world. And it was, by all accounts, indeed a labor of love. But I want us to turn our focal point from them, who are kind of the characters in the Christmas story. They're really not. They're really supporting cast. Because the important person of that story was and is the Lord Jesus. And that's why I believe I was compelled to read that which is on your wall. And we all, including me, we forget so easily that all of the wonderful things about Christmas and about our worship all year long center completely and fully and undeniably on the Lord Jesus Christ and His great love. Jesus was the great advent of the labor of love. The Arthur Oatman, who we always seem to turn to, I love his writings. It took me years and years to begin to read him and understand him, but now he says in one sentence, like a whole world of information, and he once is recorded as saying that the reward for sacrifice is sacrifice. It's not a deal. That's part of the problem with humanity is we're always looking for a deal. In fact, we have a person right now who are in the country, not to be, who just loves deals. Jesus was not about deal making. It is always recorded in the scripture. He always said two things usually. It is written, or I do this, because it is the will of my Father, or I do only those things for which my Father has sent me. And it was a great labor of love. And the labor of that love was his sacrifice. And what he gets out of it was the privilege. The privilege of living his life with his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem and the cross, so that you and I might have opportunity to come back into the presence of his Father. That was the reward for the sacrifice. To do his Father's will, because the love of the Father was also in him. It was a great labor of love. I have three scriptures I want to turn to in Isaiah that talk about this great labor, which was a sacrifice, and the love which he had, which was the thing that drove him to do that. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, starting with the first verse. This was Jesus' calling. There's many scriptures on Isaiah. I was drawn to this book and just read it over and over. Isaiah is full of so many wonderful things, both for ancient Israel and as a type and shadow for us today, but with many scriptures that actually speak right to our day, to you and I. Chapter 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." His sacrifice from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. This is a very, very common one that's read of him and speaks of his true sacrifice. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with our grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put in him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And finally, from Isaiah 61, his redemptive power. Isaiah 61, starting with the first verse. This is, of course, was a scripture Jesus read in the synagogue when he began his ministry, when they handed him the word. And Jesus read these words, and then, of course, after that said, "These words are fulfilled in your hearing," something close to that, for which they wanted to stone him. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Saints, I truly believe that we struggle, both in the restoration and in all Christianity, we struggle to take, to unwrap Jesus like a Christmas present. And we struggle to take him out of the manger, because the scene is beautiful and it's wonderful and it brings promise. And we struggle sometimes to take him off the cross, because that is a symbol of his death and resurrection. And we struggle to take him out of the tomb, but that's where he is. And that's where he must be. Because if he was not born of a virgin, and not born in a humble stable, if he did not go to the cross and die, and come out of the tomb by his own power given to him by the Father, there is no life in you and I. And like in the song, which is like a parable to me, as she was singing, that let him be born in me. Like never before, saints, he has to be born in us. I was baptized at the age of 8, and I'm closing in on 60. And so for 50 some years, I've been a disciple of Jesus. I've been a minister for 3 decades. And I'm just beginning to understand that he truly has to be completely born in me. Just as he was born in Mary, and there was pain and there was suffering and there was a physical change, so there must be a change in you and I. That we're not the same that we were yesterday or last year or last Christmas. There are a lot of things in my life that I cannot take into the kingdom of God. There are things that I know. There are things that I struggle with, and I'm sure you have the same. But I believe that's what she was singing about, that you will make me a Bethlehem, a place where Christ can dwell, that I might be a living servant, a living witness that Jesus really rose from the dead, that he lives, that he's real. I saw last night as I was looking at the news, I have a little room in this house that this house we purchased that I have now enslaved myself to redo for some time. I blame that completely all on my son, Chris. I'm just kidding. We have this wonderful house that we're restoring. It's in Inglewood and on Winter Road. And I have a little room in there. It's the first room I finished. It's my sanctuary, my den. And I was sitting in my chair as I was thinking about today, and I was looking through the news, and there was a story I read about why millennials are leaving the church. And it talked about, and it's not just millennials, it's the generation before them and the generation before that, that did not invest the time to know Jesus, and therefore their children didn't know Jesus. And they're leaving the church in groves, and researchers say they're not coming back. And the same is true to some extent in the restoration. And part of that, I believe, is because he is not born in us. And because he isn't at times, that we aren't the representative. But he has to be. If we're to be a living church, then we have to have Christ living in each one of us. You know, Isaiah 65:1 is a very short scripture. And it's Isaiah 65:1 says, in the calling of Israel, I am found of them who seek after me. I give unto all them that ask of me. I am not found of them that sought me not, or that inquire not after me. And the legacy we leave is if he doesn't live in us, live in our minds and our hearts and our actions, our children will see that. Young people are very sharp today. They clearly can see through, you know, any smoke and mirror. And love is free. The love of Christ is free, but that love will ask everything of us. Everything. It will ask for you of every good thing you do and ask you to give up the bad. There's a story in the Book of Mormon of King Lamoni, which was the older father, not the first king that Ammon and the sons of Mosiah met, Ammon met, but his father, which they met later. And there's a wonderful story in that, in his conversion experience, when he's talking with, I think it's Aaron, it's not Ammon, it's Aaron, they're talking about the great spirit and God, and he's explaining it to him. And King Lamoni, you know, says, I'll give up all my kingdom and all my things to know you. And the real problem with that is that was a failure from the beginning. Because everything that King Lamoni had never belonged to him to begin with. But then after the Spirit descends upon him, he said, Lord, he says, God, if great Spirit, if you are God, I will give up all my sins to know you. And that's what God asks. That's the being born in me. That the things I do that I know are not right, the things that I knew that I struggle with, that we ask God, as Rich Mullen said, to kill them out in us. Because oftentimes we don't have the power to do it on our own, and it's just pride to think that we can. This year, I hope, as saints, we allow Christ to be a living Messiah and preparing our hearts like Bethlehem, where he can be born in us. There's a lot of talk now, and I truly believe it, that the Lord has opened a window in your time and in my time. A window, a space for us to respond as a living church. To be the people that we've claimed that we wanted to be all these years. An opportunity in this time, that because just as he chose Mary for that moment, and he chose Joseph for his moment, I truly believe that he chose you and I for this time, that we're fitted for this time for a reason. He could have had anyone to place in your shoes in this day, but he didn't. And the Lord doesn't do anything by happenstance. He placed us here for the relationships we have with others and for how we could be a living church, fitted for our time, testifying through our labors of love. I pray from the bottom of my heart that this Christmas, that you have those wonderful memories, that narrative of Christmas. I pray that around your tables or your fireplaces, your gathering places with your family and your children and your children's children and little babies and grandparents, that the season is filled with the most wonderful memories and the most wonderful stories and music and good food, and that He will bless you. But I also pray for you that He might be born in your hearts. I leave you then with one final scripture from Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Trusting that you'll respond in good measure, and that good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will work in you that good work and unify us as a living church. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God bless you all.